I asked Chris if I could embarrass him just a little bit, and he said, oh, sure. I'll tell you that when I asked him to sing this week, he always readily agrees, and I'm so thankful. I suggested maybe he sing something about love, since it's Valentine's Day weekend. And he said, well, I'll sing, but I may not sing about love. Valentine's Day is a little overrated. Now, we know what he means, but he didn't know when he said that he was providing me with a perfect segue into my message this morning, because I'm here to say and to declare from God's word that God is not overrated, and that everything about God, his nature, his attributes, his character, is so vast and so beyond compare, and certainly words can't adequately express who God is, can't adequately express his attributes. But I do want to share with you this morning from the 36th Psalm, just a few verses. And I invite you to turn to Psalm 36. We're going to be looking at just a few verses, primarily 5 through 9 or 10 from Psalm 36 this morning. And Psalm 36 is a short psalm that whose theme is the loving kindness of God. But it expresses as best, I think, the psalmist can, the character of our Heavenly Father, our Creator, the Maker of the universe and everything in it. So as we come to the verse 5, I'll read verse 5 and 6. These words, your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness, God, reaches to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. Your justice like the great deep. And the beginning of verse 7, how priceless, O Lord, is your unfailing love. So a major theme of this psalm is God's loving kindness. It's a word that has 127 verse counts in the Psalms alone, the word that we find here translated love. It's also a word that is, I guess, kind of difficult to translate, but it's God's loyal covenant love, his boundless mercy, his loving kindness. And in the Psalms, God's love is described as being good and as being great, as being marvelous, as being merciful, and as being better than life. It's a word in the Hebrew that is very akin to the Greek word agape, highest form of love, love that looks for an opportunity to do good for one another. So I think the psalmist does a pretty good job, though words can't express adequately who God is, and expressing the marvel of our Heavenly Father. His love reaches to the heaven, his faithfulness to the skies, his righteousness and justice. How great is your unfailing love, O God. You know, God is love. It's not just that God is loving, but God is love, as Scripture declares. He is holy, he is faithful and true. And so our response then is to trust him, or to find refuge in or put our trust under his wings, as we'll see here in verse 7b in just a moment. And to trust in God is a great contrast to what we read in verses 1 through 4 of Psalm 36. Depicting the wicked who have no fear or reverence of God. From Psalm 36, in just a few verses here, we find some wonderful imagery, word pictures, figures of speech, imagery that depicts how God pours out his love on those who know him and love him. And I'd like to examine four things this morning, beginning with number one, that believers are under God's wings. A figure of speech depicting or symbolizing God's care and God's protection. How priceless, verse 7, is your unfailing love. The children of men, or both high and low among men, find refuge in the shadow of your wings. And when we read that phrase depicting God's protection and his care for his people, we're certainly taken back, even in the Old Testament, to Deuteronomy. And I won't turn to Deuteronomy 32, but there we would find the Song of Moses, penned by Moses, I guess, as commanded by God near the end of Moses' life. And Moses was telling the Israelites, God's people, how they should remember how that God had shielded and cared for them, how God had guarded them as the apple of his eye, how God had protected them like a mother eagle who protects her young. Under the shadow of your wings, O God. Psalm 17 also has this wonderful expression. Let's turn for a moment to the 17th Psalm. Psalm 17. Psalm 17 is a prayer attributed to David. It is a prayer for God's great power, a prayer for God's protection. And in the sixth verse of Psalm 17, David says, I call on you, O God, and you will answer me. Give ear to me and hear my prayer. And in verse 7, show me the wonder of your great love. You who say by your right hand or by your great power, those who take refuge in you from their foes. And again in verse 8, we read, keep me as the apple of your eye. Isn't that a wonderful phrase? Keep me, O God, as the apple of your eye. Protect me and care for me. And if we think about our eyes, how God has made us, how we are fearfully and wonderfully made, our eye is probably one of the organs in our body that is greatly protected by God's design and God's care. Hide me, verse 8, in the shadow of your wings. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. And when we read the phrase, under your wings or in the shadow of your wings, as we see here in this 36th Psalm, our text, find refuge in the shadow of your wings, perhaps there's a reference to the wings of the cherubim above the mercy seat. And we could look to Exodus, the 25th chapter. I won't turn there, but if you're taking notes, you could jot down Exodus 25. And in that chapter of God's Word, we would read about God's explicit detail, direction for the tabernacle furnishings. We would read about the mercy seat, the cover of the Ark of the Covenant, how it was to be made of pure gold, and how at the end of the cover, there were to be two hammered gold cherubim with outstretched wings overshadowing the cover. And there, between the two golden cherubim, the presence of God would dwell in a cloud above their outstretched wings. So, the mercy seat was where God met man in the Holy of Holies. And because of the mercy seat, then the tabernacle is referred to in Scripture as the tent of meeting. And certainly we can come freely to God through His Son, who shed His blood as an atonement for the sins of the world. We would read in by the writer of Hebrews where He entered, referring to Jesus, the most holy place once for all by His own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. And as well in Hebrews, that Jesus is now at the right hand of God in heaven as our mediator, our intercessor, our great high priest. And through Jesus, we can approach the throne of grace freely, boldly, with confidence, and receive help and grace in our time of need. It's interesting, too, as we think about the blessings we enjoy from our relationship to God, being joined to Christ by faith, repentance, faith, and baptism. This phrase, under His wings, I read, may have had reference to an ancient custom. The idea is coming under the covering or the shelter of someone for protection and for provision. And I read that when a stranger would knock at the door, you would welcome him. You would assume that God had sent him your way. You would provide for him. You would give him the very best. You would show him the full extent of love and kindness. It's a very serious custom to protect at any cost those who have come under the protection or the shadow of one's roof. One laughs at me when I say the word R-O-O-F. I'm not saying it the way you all say it in the South. Roof or roof. I'm not sure. But before coming to Christ, we're as wandering strangers in a world of darkness. But joined to Christ, we are His children, taken out of darkness into His wonderful light, taken in under the shadow of the wings of Almighty God. So number one, we find refuge and protection and care under the wings of our loving, caring Heavenly Father. And number two, we feast at His table. Verse 8 from Psalm 36, they feast on the abundance of your house. They feast on the abundance of your house, abundantly satisfied. When I read this verse in Psalm 36, it takes me back to the 23rd Psalm. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. A little later, my cup overflows, speaking to the blessings that flow from experiencing the presence of God. In Psalm 65:4, we read, "Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple." And turn back a few chapters to the 27th Psalm. One of my favorites, the 27th Psalm. I love how it begins. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" But verse 4, look at verse 4 from Psalm 27. "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple." One thing I seek. This is what I ask for. The psalmist is referring to the priority and the importance of the worship of God at all times, in all places, in all activities. The number one priority, to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And we should seek this all the days of our lives. So we are under the shadow of God and His care and His protection. We feast at God's table, in a sense, speaking to the nourishment and the abundance that God has provided, and the blessings that we experience from our relationship to Him and His Son. We feast at the King's own table, which is beautifully illustrated by the kindness that King David showed to Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth. If you would, let's turn to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. I love this passage in God's Word. The 4th chapter of 2 Samuel, and then the 9th chapter of 2 Samuel as well. As 1 Samuel ends, this individual, Mephibosheth's father, Jonathan, and his grandfather, Saul, are dead. And in the 4th chapter of 2 Samuel, we read about this individual in verse 4. 2 Samuel chapter 4. This child was about 5 years old when he learned of the news of the death of his father and the death of his grandfather. And we read about how his nurse picked him up and fled upon hearing of these deaths. And as she hurried to leave, this child fell and became crippled, and his name was Mephibosheth. And then when we come to the 9th chapter of 2 Samuel, chapter 9 opens with David, King David, asking, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And this takes us back as well to Jonathan and David's wonderful friendship and relationship, and how that David had made a covenant with Jonathan to show kindness to the ancestors. Anyway, we could read there and we could say, yes, there is one, a son of Jonathan, but he's crippled in both feet. And this would be a few years after the death of this individual's father and grandfather. But we read in verse 6 of Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, coming to David, bowing down to pay him honor. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul." Wonderful story. Wonderful account. But David goes far beyond giving Mephibosheth what was rightly his. We read as well in verse 7, "And you will always eat at my table." Down a little further in verse 11, "So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's son." Verse 13, Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table, and he was crippled in both feet. God in Christ Jesus goes far beyond showing his mercy. We are recipients of his grace. In Christ, each and every one of us are sinners saved by grace, crippled by sin, yet because of God's love and Christ's death on the cross in our behalf, we experience position and wonderful privilege. And like this individual, we've been carried to the king's table. God's banner over us is love. A third wonderful blessing that we read about in this passage of Psalm 36. We find refuge in the shadow of your wings. We feast on the abundance of your house. And three, we are by his river. Verse 8b, you give them drink from your river of delights. When we read that here in the 36th Psalm, it recalls the language of Psalm 46:4. Let's turn to Psalm 46. You give them drink from your river of delights, recalling the language, the beautiful language of Psalm 46:4. There is a river. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. We could look at this 46th Psalm, and I won't take the time to read those opening verses, but we would see there that even when there is raging and there is threat, even though the earth give away and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and its mountains quake with surging, by contrast to those externals, inwardly, God is in control, providing his peace and his security. By contrast, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Isaiah says that in repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and in trust is your strength. This word here in the 36th Psalm, you give them drink from your river of delights. The word delights is from the same root word as Eden. We read in the beginning, in the book of beginnings, in Genesis, the second chapter, of a river watering the garden that flowed from Eden. A river is ever flowing. A river is perpetual. A river is fed by streams and by springs. You give them drink from your river of delights, for with you, we read, is the fountain of life. If we would turn to Jeremiah, the second chapter, there God is called the spring of living water. Jeremiah says, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, God's word through Jeremiah. They have forsaken God, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. So we understand that God has provided the only true satisfaction for our spiritual thirst. And he's done so in the person of his sinless Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Fourth chapter of John, Jesus said, whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. We didn't sing the hymn this morning, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, but the words are wonderful. Verse 1, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, calls for songs of loudest praise. Let's turn for just a moment to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, which is framed by a call to praise. The 103rd Psalm begins and ends with a call to praise God with one's utmost being or entire self. Psalm 103:1, praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And I feel strongly that the writer here gives us the chief benefit that we enjoy from our relationship to God. List it first, verse 3, God who forgives all your sins. God who forgives all your sins. Blessing after blessing from being joined to Christ, under God's protection, his wings, figuratively. Secondly, feasting on the abundance of his house, carried to his table, satisfaction, nourishment. Three, by his river, drinking from the river of delight, which speaks to spiritual satisfaction and to joy as well. And four, finally, for with you is the fountain of life, at verse 9 from Psalm 36, in your light we see light. We are in God's light. In your light, we see light. And in thinking about love and Valentine's weekend and all of that, before John in 1 John declares that God is love, and he does, John says that God is light. Referring to God's character, his nature, his holiness, his purity, his moral attributes. John says, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. And as believers, each and every one of us have been brought out of darkness, as the Apostle Peter says, into God's wonderful light. But with privilege comes responsibility. And in 1 Peter, I think it's chapter 2, verse 9, actually, Peter says we are called to declare the praises of God. To declare, to show forth, or the word literally means to advertise the praises of him who brought us out of darkness into his wonderful light. So if we're in Christ, each of us is to be a living advertisement for the virtues, for the excellencies of God. We're to advertise the blessings of being a Christian. And we are to show it by our life as we walk in the light and as we reflect the light of Jesus, as we represent Christ to the world around us. Well, in just a few verses from Psalm 36, from this text, we read of God's wonderful attributes, his character, his nature. And I hope that this morning we have a renewed sense of who God is and what he has done for us in Christ. Under his wings, feasting from his table, drinking from his river of delights, having been brought into his light, speaks to protection and to security, to guidance, to joy, to peace, and satisfaction that we enjoy in Christ. But just as we read in 1 Kings of the Queen of Sheba traveling to Jerusalem to inquire of Solomon, after seeing and hearing, what is it that she exclaimed? The half has never yet been told. And I hope that each and every one of you feel that way this morning. The half has never yet been told. I hope that you have a fresh glimpse of what God will do through Christ some future day for his children in the coming kingdom of God. And we can take these few verses and apply them prophetically to the best that is yet to come for the child of God. A time when every man will sit under his own vine and fig tree. And no one, as Scripture says, will make them afraid. A time when God will prepare a feast, as we read in Scripture, of rich food for all peoples, the best of meats and the finest of wines. A time when God will swallow up death forever, will wipe away the tears from all faces. A time when the lame will walk again. And when we read of Mephibosheth feasting at the king's table, we read the words, and he was lame. His life was far better, but he was still crippled. But there is going to be a time when the lame will walk again, when the eyes of the blind will be opened, when the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. A time when the new and restored earth will become once again the paradise of God. We read in Revelation, at the end of Revelation, that there's a time when the river of life as clear as crystal, the river of life as clear as crystal will flow from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And that the glory of God will fill the whole earth. and shine on the holy city, the New Jerusalem. And the nations, the righteous, will walk by its light. Until Christ comes, then our prayer is that of Psalm 36, verse 10a. Continue your love, O God, to those who know you. Your righteousness to the upright in heart. We need a continual supply of God's grace. And I say that God has promised. God has promised to meet all of our needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Everything, as we close this morning, I'll repeat again, everything about God is vast and immeasurable and beyond compare. And words can't adequately express the love of God or the nature of God. The Bible says that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the hearts of men the things which God hath prepared for him, for them that love him. But, as the scripture goes on, God has revealed them to us through his Spirit and through his word, and God's promises are sure.